last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll read verses 7 through 15. The Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." So continue verse chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we come to the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd move me out of the way, speak through me. Lord, I pray that it'd be your sermon that you'd want. Lord, I pray that we'd have open hearts to hear. In your name, amen. Here we find in Revelation chapter 20 a terrible story. Not just a story, but it is what's going to happen. Every time I read this, my heart just breaks. The fact of the matter is there are people that we see on a daily basis, weekly basis, or from time to time, people that we come in contact with, people that we may know, maybe family members, maybe close family members, maybe relatives, distant or close, co-workers. And they are going to stand at this great white throne. My heart breaks because I know at this point when they get to here, there's no hope. They had their chance, and that's it. They're done. There's no more. Brother Ortez sings that song about a friend, and just tremendous. Boy, I wish I'd have him come up and sing it right now. But once you hear the words of that and how he sings it, I mean, the song and the words, there's so much power to it. Not that it's a great singing or anything, but it just grips you so much that really we could have an invitation at that point. Because there's going to come a day when it's going to happen. And this isn't a message, you know, where about jokes and all of that, like this morning, you know, where it's a little bit lighter. Because this subject here is so grave. It's so important that we've got to have the right approach to it, the right mindset. Society today is full of people that are living their life with no real thought of what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't care. That's why we see our debt, not only our national debt, which is just a number that is so tremendously great that we can't really even fathom it, but the debt of just individuals. The most common bankruptcy, and of course, because of financial debt. And a lot of it, it's not necessarily medical debt, but just credit debt. The people that, you know, take their credit card, hey, I got approved for a credit card. It's $10,000. Let's go have some fun. What can I get? What? And they take that and then they say, oh, you know, I'm going to live in the moment for right now. There's a fly up here on this microwave, on this microphone, and it's going to die. It's a day's our number, and it's back again. Get behind me, Satan. But the problem is, though, is that that's how they live. They don't think about what's going to happen. They don't think about what's going to happen when that bill rolls in for all those items that they've been purchasing and the piper needs to be paid. Don't think about that. Excuse me. And all of a sudden, you've got bills and all sorts of different things. Dad, if you can give me some water, please. Ooh, got something in my throat. That fly, yeah. Protein. It's good for you. But here it is. There's going to... Excuse me. Well, I don't know last time I preached and had this much difficulty. It's going to come a day, though, when their bills come due. There's going to come a day when all of a sudden they look at that checkbook and they say, this is so much, I can't do it. They go and they spend, hey, that gun looks really great at 500 and something bucks and it's a great deal. Hey, I got a great deal here. I got all these different things, this new outfit, and it was on sale, so I'm going to get it. And they don't understand that really that store just put a sign that said sale at 60% off or whatever. They're still making a profit off of you. Just not as high as they would have if you bought it full price. And you look at that and say, oh, look at all the things that I'm saving. And then they go and they live in the moment and they purchased it. And then all of a sudden that money that should be going to their bills, their electric bill, water bill, all those other things. See, I get to drink water. Well, you guys get to suffer. They don't think about that, though. They just think about, there's something that I want, and I'm going to take it. And I'll figure it out. And the bills come in, and it's too much, and all of a sudden they're in a problem, and they're hurting. Because they're living in the moment. They have no thought whatsoever of the consequences of their actions. That's the society we live in today. Prisons are full right now of people that did not think about the consequences of their actions. What's going to happen if I did this? There were times as a teenager that I made decisions not because of, you know, I was a great kid, but I thought about the consequence. If I get caught, what's going to happen? My dad's going to kill me. And I thought about it and I said, is it worth it? No, it's not. And so I left. And I didn't do it because of the consequence was far greater than the action that I was going to do. And in society today, we have a lot of people that aren't thinking about that. They have no thought of what's going to be tomorrow. They have no thought of, if I die right now, what would happen? They don't think about that. They're living in the moment. They're living for the pleasures of that time, of that day. They think, well, I'm just going to get mine while I can. I'm going to go have fun while I'm still young and I can. I don't need to go to church because, you know, I'm in my 20s or I'm in my 30s, and there'll come a time when I'll go to that when I'm older and I can settle down just a little bit and appreciate it a little bit more. I don't have time for that right now. And there's no thought about the consequences of those actions. They don't think about it. They don't think about the fact that if they die without God, there is no place for them. There's no hope. It's done. They don't think about that, though. They don't think that, hey, if I go and I do this, and I'll just live however I want to, and I'll just go do this, and I'll enjoy it, and no, there's no problem, and then I'll save time for God when I get older. There's no promise of tomorrow. I could be driving home tonight, and God could say, your time on earth is done, Rick Commander. I blow a tire, I could roll my vehicle, I'd be done. I could be in heaven by the end of the night. And there are younger people than I that have had heart attacks and have died. Have strokes, all sorts of different medical problems that could come up. A sudden cardiac arrest out of nowhere. There's no hope. Nor do we don't here in this room, neither does anybody else in Great Falls or Montana or in America. You have no idea. I remember I was in Dominican Republic on a mission trip with Pastor Shear, and traffic got really bad. And it backed up just a little bit, and we saw behind us this truck, and there were four guys in it, and they had Red Cross t-shirts and surgical gloves on, and they were trying to get people to move out of the way because that was the ambulance crew. And they pulled up, and they got up, and they saw this man. It was a young man, probably about 30, early 30s. He was lying face down. They looked over, saw that he had passed away, and he drove off. And they drove off. Nothing that they could do. At that point, the missionary that we were with, Brother Grennan, said that it's the family's responsibility to take care of the body. Nobody will come and get him. They'll leave him there, and somebody else will come and take care of it. That man in the morning had no idea that he was going to be on a truck and would fall off of it and get run over, and that was it. But after it happened, the one thing that is true is he's either in one of two places. He's either in heaven because he trusted Christ as his Savior, or he's burning in hell. That's it. No matter what society says about, well, you know, this is hell on earth, and when we die, we're just put 6 feet in the ground, and then that's it. They can say that all they want. They can believe in ghosts, and they can believe in aliens abducting and all those other lies of the devil that gets people confused so that they don't understand the biblical truths that are there for them. They die without Christ, there's no hope. And for us, as Christians, it is our responsibility to share the gospel with them. Christ isn't going to send anybody else, no angels, it's just us. The people that you know, you're their chance. And yes, the consequences of their actions are theirs. But for us, there's consequences as well for us. For my grandfather, when he passed away, I had a peace because I remember as a college student sitting at his table in California, and I asked him, hey, Grandpa, tell me about the day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And we sat at that table, and he told me the story of how he went to church as a young adult and trusted Christ as his Savior. And I have a peace in my heart that I know that when he passed away up at Benefice, that his body may have been there when we looked at it and saw that his life was gone, but his soul was in heaven. And I was relieved about that. But there are people that we can see in the obituaries all the time of people that pass away in Montana. What about them? What about them? They have consequences for their actions, which is going to be there's no place that's prepared for them. And the consequence for us is knowing that we know somebody we had a chance to talk to and we failed. We read chapter 20 where it says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And as you continue reading, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And then in verse 4 it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Sometimes we think as soon as we get to heaven, everything is great. And there is some truth to that. But the fact is, at this point in the Bible, there are still tears. When we stand at that great white throne judgment and we see people that are cast into the lake of fire, maybe that we know there will be tears that will be shed. We'll see it. We'll know it. It's not until after this part happens that God wipes away all the tears from our eyes and then there's no more sorrow. But He lets us go through that first. Because that is our charge for us. That is our reminder that we have got to continue to share the gospel with as many people as we can. The thought that just plagues me, my coworkers that I work with, I've talked with them and invited them to church. I've had a coworker I went through the entire plan of salvation with. My fear, though, is that something happens to them and they die, and I have to stand in heaven and watch as they're cast into hell. And wonder if there was something else I could have done or could have said. Could I have pushed a little harder? Could I have encouraged them just a little bit more to step out on faith and get to church and find out how they can receive salvation? Could I have just a little bit more? And I've led co-workers to the Lord and I've seen that and it's great, but there are a lot of others that I've worked with that didn't want to have anything to do with it. And there'll come a day when they'll answer for that. And I'll sit there and I'll wonder, could I have done more? There's a song in the book, the song book that says, "I wish I would have given him more." At this point in time in our lives, we still have the decision on what we're going to do. How much we are going to push ourselves to serve Christ. God has given us the opportunity. We have that chance all the way up to our last breath here on earth of how much we're going to try and do for Christ. We could take a break. We could say, "Oh, you know, I'm going to go on vacation and I'm just going to do whatever. I don't have to live for Christ right now." That's the choice you can make. You can make that choice. Life is full of decisions. It's all it is. And then there are consequences for your decisions. We'll look just a couple of minutes at some consequences and then what happens from them. First off, there's a consequence of those that reject Christ. Their consequences, as we've read, that they are cast into a lake of fire. There's no hope. There is a consequence, and I had some other things down here, but I'm going to skip over them, of us rejecting repentance. Those Christians that are those that are out there that reject Christ, and they'll say, "You know, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't believe in God." There's going to come a day. There will be a payday someday. Every knee will bow. It's going to happen. There is not a person on this planet that is going to get away from that fact. they will bow down before God. As much as they want to deny His existence, it's still going to happen. And it may be people we know, and it may not be. But it's going to happen. And as a church, we have to push ourselves and encourage those that are out there. But then on the flip side too, we have got to guard ourselves that we stay right with God. Because if we are not right with God, God cannot use us to the fullest of our capacity. For each and every person that is in here, God has a plan for your life. A roadmap. And in that map, there are decisions that you have to make. I remember we're coming back 1 year from college, a trip that we have taken a number of times with my brother and sister and I. We knew the road. We could drive it by heart. I don't need any maps or anything like that to get from San Jose, California to Great Falls. And we divided up the hours between the three of us and said, all right, this is how many hours each of us would take, and then we'll drive, and then we'll get there. No big deal. It's only about 6 hours each that we'd have to drive. My sister started off. The reason why is because coming from California, she wants to drive through Donner's Pass. And the reason why is because for some reason she gets scared when somebody else drives it. And so she wanted to hold on to the wheel and have that confidence that she had the ability to drive and not get into an accident. And we stopped and we switched out in Nevada. And I started to drive. And my brother made a comment and said, I found this on the map, how we can go a different way and we could save some time. About 2 hours. Like, okay, tell me about this. If I can drive 2 hours less, I'm happy. And so I took this turn and I switched from a 4-lane highway to 2. And we did not realize that on the map, it had a nice little symbol on the map. And as he looked a little closer on this map, he noticed that that symbol meant scenic route. That 2 hours that we shaved added probably another 4 hours to what we normally would have done. My brother, it was his turn to drive. He drove for about an hour and said, I'm just exhausted. I can't do it anymore. So I had to drive his part, my part. And my sister said, you guys are stupid for you going this route. We could have already been there. I'm not driving the rest of the way. Decisions. The route was laid out for us. We knew what it was. But because of our stupidity, we chose a different way. And that's the same way it is for God. God has a roadmap that is laid out for us. We follow the path, just like that song, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. It's laid out for us. The preacher's going to be preaching on the paths and different things like that, and hopefully I'm not getting into a couple of his sermons. But the Bible also talks about thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What they would do is they would tie different lamps on their feet and it would light up at night for the next step. Not for the entire way, but just enough light to move on. Not for what's down the road, but just for right now. And that's what God has for us. Sometimes we want to see the entire picture. We want to see the whole map from start to finish where I'm going to be. That's why most people, when they get asked the question, if you could go back in time or go forward in time, you know, what would you like to do? And they say, I'd like to go to the end to see how my life will pan out. That way I know how to plan along the way. We like to see that, but that's not how it works. God gives us enough direction for right now. And that's what we take. God has a plan for each and every single one of us, a direction that He wants us to go. And it's our decisions on what we'll do. And when we allow sin to creep into our lives, it steers us off track. It gets us off the path. And if we stay off the path, it'll take us further away from it, and it gets harder to get back. Consequences. When I think of that, I think of Saul. King Saul was a great king. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. And when I say he was a great king, he started out as a great king. The problem is, his path that he took led him away from the greatness that he could have been. Decisions that he made. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, it starts off, says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them." This is Samuel talking to Saul. And he says, "And shalt be turned into another man, and let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul else among the prophets?" There was an effect that happened when Saul allowed God to move in his life. Something happened to him. The Bible says God gave him another heart. A heart to serve. And Saul started on the path doing right. He started prophesying with the prophets. He started having a heart that said, "God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do it." And he started down this path. But we don't really think about that with Saul when we mention Saul's name. Usually we look at the end of his life. We think of Saul with the witch at Endor. A man that got so down and so discouraged and looking for anything that he could to help him that he went to a witch. Somebody that dealt in witchcraft, in sorcery, and served Satan. That's how low he sunk. From prophesying with the prophets to looking to find a witch to give him answers. This witch was scared because Saul, when he was at the beginning, said that if I find a witch in Israel, she'll be put to death. And he started out right, but the path that he took him down a road, and he never came back from it. So what happened to him? 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Bible says, "And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me." And if you know the story that's here, they're waiting for Samuel. Samuel's the one that's supposed to be doing the offering. It was not Saul's place. Those were tasks that were supposed to be given to specific people, and it was not his responsibility to do it. And he knew that. But he started to get a little scared. And 1 Samuel 13, and it goes on, it says, "And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." He's thinking, "Hey, preacher's coming. All right, let's go talk to him. I'm doing good." And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." The Israelites knew, because it was specifically told to Moses who was supposed to be doing offerings and who wasn't. They all knew it. You had to bring an offering to the priest and they would sacrifice it for you. And here Saul said, I forced myself to do it. He's making an excuse for his actions. Rather than just admitting, hey, I did wrong. I made a mistake. He's excusing what he's doing. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He said, I don't want somebody that's going to excuse out their actions. I don't want somebody that'll get in trouble and do something and then will make up reasons why and not fess up to it. Saul's heart started to change. Why? Because he wouldn't get right with God. Not completely. He did it to a point where he said, I want to save face among the people. As we continue in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul's been given instructions by Samuel. The Lord came to Samuel and said, I remember what the Amalekites did to the people when they crossed over the Red Sea, how they attacked him and Joshua fought against him and God stayed the sun while they fought against him. He said, I remember what they did and it's time for them to pay. Why? Payday someday. The consequences of their actions. And so he said, I want you to send Saul down and I want you to have them take the armies and fight against the Amalekites and don't spare anybody alive. Wipe them off the face of the earth. It's pretty intense. I don't want you to save any of the animals. Nothing is to be kept. They're to be destroyed. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. All that was good, it would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. What a statement. He has turned back. Saul went from God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. You want me to fight? I'll fight. I'll tear this cow to pieces and spread it out through Israel and say, this is what I'm going to do to you if you don't come and help us fight, and I'm going to give the battle to the Lord. He started out that way, and now he has turned his back. And turn back from following me. He started out right. But just because we start right doesn't guarantee that we finish right. Paul said, I fought the fight. I finished my course. We can't stop fighting until it's the end. Why? Because at any given point, we can turn back. And he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Saul, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul cometh to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at what I did. I fought. I did right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, I brought them from the Amalekites for the people. The people. Not me, but the people. It was the people's fault. I told them what we're supposed to do, but they decided that we would do this. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And then the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. What happened? He got too big for his britches. He let the power go to his head. He made decisions on what he wanted rather than what God wanted. And then when it came time to answer for those decisions, he made excuses for why he wouldn't get right. For why he did what he did. And Saul even said in verse 20, And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I did right, but the people didn't. Why, he wouldn't admit his sin. His pride would not let him admit that he had done wrong. And what's sad is, as we read down, it says, Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. And it continues on to say that Samuel never again spoke to Saul. Verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Started out great, but didn't finish right. The impact that he could have had. God was ready to establish his kingdom forever. Do you know what that means? Instead of having the Davidic covenant, his kingdom could have been established forever. It could have been Saul that the line came through. But he blew it. He was ready to establish the kingdom, but then he said, Your heart's not right. You refuse to get right with God. And from that, his heart started to turn. His attitude started to change. Rather than having a king that was ready to go and follow after God, now the people could tell that he had an evil spirit that started would come around. That bad attitude. To the point where he even took a spear and threw it at David trying to kill him. Spending his time hunting him down, trying to kill the man that would take over his throne. Why? Because he wouldn't get right with God. David, you look at his life, David desired Bathsheba. He's up on the rooftop, saw Bathsheba, said, Hey, that's good, I want that. He took her. All of a sudden, she's pregnant. Uh-oh, got to do something. He has committed adultery. He tries to cover it up. Then he finds out that he can't, so he has Uriah killed so that he could save face. But yet the Bible says that David was man after God's heart. Why is that? Because when David was confronted with sin, his attitude was completely different than Saul's. His attitude was, Against thee, Lord, and thee only have I sinned. Clean my heart, because I'm not right. I'm not perfect, and I need your forgiveness. Why? Because I messed up. When we refuse to admit our faults, it calluses our hearts. And it changes us. Of course, David was never the same after that moment. But at least he had enough intestinal fortitude, as preacher would say, to say, I was wrong. No reason, I sinned. I made a mistake. We're not going to be a perfect church. We're not. We will sin. The important thing is not that we try our best to not sin, although we should, but that we get right with God. Because there are consequences for those actions. God cannot use us like He wants to when we regard iniquity in our heart, when we refuse to get right. The preaching of the Bible comes and Pastor Shear's up there and he's preaching and he's saying, "Thus saith the Lord God," and you sit in your seat and you say, "Boy, that's right at me. I know I need to get that right." And he gives the invitation and he opens up the altar and he says, "If you want to pray and come, kneel and get your heart right with God, the altar's open, come and pray." And we just kind of hold on. All right, 5 more minutes. I'll get right with God, but I don't want to go forward because, you know, I don't want people to know that I'm a sinner. We know it already. When I stand over there and I try not to look and see who's coming up here, I'm trying just more so to be ready for in case Pastor Shear needs to use me for anything during the invitation. But if somebody walks by me, I'm excited that they're at the altar. Because to me it says they have a soft heart and they're responding to God. That doesn't mean that just because you don't come forward I don't like you. But I like it seeing people come forward. But as we sit there, preachers preaching, and we just hold on and say, you know, God's convicting me. I'm going to get right. I know I will, but I just don't want to go forward. And we walk out our and get into our car, and we don't ever make it right. We just continue on. And we get that callousness that comes over. And we just start to drift away. And the problem is, as we start to drift away from God, there are little ones that live with us that see it. To me, the greatest consequence of my sin is not the punishment that God could give me for my sin, but the effects that it might have on my children. You see, if I sin and I don't get right, and God can't use me the way that He could, and I've got 3 boys that are coming up that I'm raising, and they say, "It's all right for Dad to do this, so I guess it's okay for me to do it." Hey, my boys look at me, and my boy Marcus, he says all the time, "Hey, Daddy, I want to be like you." And there's a part of me that says, "Don't be like me, be better than me. Don't be like me because I'm a sinner. I want you to be better than me. I want you to have a closer relationship with God than I do. I want you to be a better Christian than I am. I want you to be better than me. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be better. Because then God could use you far greater than He can use me." But the problem is they look at us and they see us and they watch what we're doing. And they'll say things that we say. They'll act the way that we act as they're young and they're impressionable. They look up to Daddy. They look up to Mama. And they say, "I want to be like that." And then we allow sin into our house and we know that how we're supposed to be, but you know, at home is who we really are. And they see it at home and they say, "Well, if it's okay to do this at home, I guess then it's just okay to do it." And the problem that happens then is, as for us as adults, we know that it's right and wrong and we choose wrong. And we may have the chance still to get right, but the impact that it's had on them is they're already making their decisions that is acceptable. And they slide down just a little bit. Why? They learned it from us. That's the consequences of our actions. David looked and desired and took. Amnon looked and desired and took. And took it one step further. David looked and desired and took another man's wife. and then took it a step further. He looked and desired and took his sister. Black and white in the Bible. That's sin. Where did he learn it from? Why would the king's son ever get this in his mind? Now, I know he had a cousin that influenced him as well, too. But why would Amnon ever think that he could do such a thing and get away with it and it'd be acceptable? Well, maybe because his dad desired Bathsheba and he paid a consequence for it, but he really didn't see the full effect of it. He didn't understand the full consequence that David had to take. David did. When it laid out, when Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man," and he laid out to him how the sword is never going to leave your house, and he had to pay back fourfold. David knew the consequence of his actions. Amnon did not. So he looked, he saw, and he took like his dad did, without thought of the consequences. Right? My dad's still married to Bathsheba. Yeah, it got rocky for a little bit, but you know, things are getting better. It may be a little bit rough right now, but you know, I can do this and it'll be okay. He learned it from his dad. Hezekiah, great king. He even talks about he is one of the greatest kings after David. Hezekiah slipped and fell and lost his faith. Opened up the temple and showed his enemies the temple. And in that time frame too, if you read it, Hezekiah, his life was coming to an end and he begged God to spare his life. And God added on to his life an additional 15 years. Manasseh, his son, 12 years old when he began to reign. Do the math. Manasseh became one of the worst kings ever to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. The Bible says that he provoked the Lord to anger. He caused the people to sin on purpose to make God mad. What a far, far, far step away from Hezekiah. Why? He learned something. Hezekiah got away with something, and he took it a step further. Our children watch us. They see what we do. They see how we treat people, how we talk, how we act. They're watching, and they're listening, and they're learning. Our responsibility, hey, there's a world that is dying and going to hell. There's consequences for their actions of rejecting Christ. Our responsibility is to share the gospel with them so that they too can trust Christ as their Savior and know that there's a prepared place for them in heaven so that they can lay their head on pillow and they can sorrow maybe if something comes up, but they'll sorrow not as some others that have no hope because they have a hope in Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And our responsibility is to train up our children so that when it's time for us to step away and we can't do the things that we can for Christ, that they can step into our shoes and do far greater than what we can. That's our responsibility. That's the charge that God has given us. And when we step into sin and we slip and we fall, our children are watching it. And the impact is they do the same thing but worse. And the impact that they could have because being raised in a godly Christian home, they could have it better. But because they watched us and we messed up, they learned from our mistakes, but not in a good way. And now what could have happened doesn't happen. The people that they could have led to Christ doesn't happen. Think about that. Our church is full of young children. We look around. This is not normal with a lot of churches. We have a lot of young people, young Christians. We have young adults. We have young children. We have a lot of potential to see these kids raise up in church and catch fire and do something great for God. We look over at junior church. The majority of, yes, we got some bus kids that come in. There's a lot of church kids over there too. I think of my three boys, the impact that they could have. And I pray all the there's so many times I pray in our devotions, and I'll beg God, and I say, God, I pray that they would just draw close to you and that they would have a stronger relationship than I would. I want that for them. Why? Because I want to see them do far greater than I could. I'm setting them up with potential that they could do it if I train them and teach them right. Maybe the struggles that I have, they won't have. That's my desire. But the problem is they're watching us, and when we slip and we fall and we hide the consequences from them. That's the big thing. We shield them from the grief that we have because of our sin. Instead of saying, okay, I sinned and this is what happened, and now I want you to understand the consequences of our actions. No, we don't have to be completely descriptive. But we have got to guard ourselves so that we don't slip and fall. Because we have a generation that is coming up after us, and if we do, we slip and fall, the impact is them. Our consequences are our children learn from us. Why is it that their grandkids, their grandfathers were pastors and they're not in church? I don't know how many times I've talked to people, knocked on their door. Oh yeah, I used to go to church when I was real little because my grandpa was a pastor. What are you doing now? Nothing. What did you do on Sunday? Oh, you know, I kind of went out and had some fun with some friends. May have been a little drinking involved. What would your grandpa think? Well, you know, I really don't have much contact with him. My dad kind of walked away from church. Have you ever been to church? You know, some of them? No, not really. You kind of get the mix of it. Why? Because their parents stepped away from it. Consequences. They got a little calloused in their hearts. Something happened in their life and they wouldn't stay soft and tender. Hardened up. And they caught it. And they drift. And those people that we could see come to know Christ as their Savior don't. I pray for my boys, my son Blake, that one day that he'd trust Christ as his Savior when he gets old enough to understand that he'll choose it. I also pray, though, for the effect that my boys can have when they get older. But it's my responsibility to try my best to stay as close as I can and raise them right. Because if I don't, the consequence is them. When my boys are my age, I want them anchored in a church, serving God, doing what they're supposed to. Nothing would break my heart more than if they walked away from it all. And some people will say, well, you never know. You get one a bad egg and different things like that. But I would just sit there and think, what did I do? What could I have done better? Where did I miss it? Why? That's my heritage right there. That's the next generation that's coming up that's reaching this world. And it's on me to make sure that I'm guarding myself and staying right with God. Because if I don't, it's my fault. The effects of our children. I'm going to end with just a simple last illustration. When I went to Castle Rock for the first time, down at camp, we split up the climbing Castle Rock. They had three different groups that they were doing. They had a fast group. They had a intermediate group, and then they had a slow group. So me being young, I said, I won't be part of the fast group. And I want to run up that mountain, get to the top as quick as I can. I didn't know, I hadn't been up there before. But I started on the trail, on the path that was laid out. And as I was going, and we were moving pretty quickly, and I was enjoying it. And I started going, I started getting a little out of breath, and started to drift back just a little bit from the people that were I was with. And they had said, if you need to slow down, it's okay. There's another group that's behind you. Don't worry. Well, we'd gotten closer to the top, and we were ahead of them by quite a bit. And I started to slow down just a little bit, and I was there with one other person, too. And it got to the point where I couldn't see them anymore. And I started walking. They said, just keep following the trail. You'll get to the top. I started to look at the top as I was by myself for probably about a half hour or so. And I looked at the top and it seemed like I could never get to it. As I walked around on the trail, it seemed like I got nowhere and it was pretty much the same distance. So I thought maybe I missed something. And I looked and I saw there's this little bit of a trail that I thought there was. And I said, I'm just going to start climbing up it. And I started to climb up it. And all of a sudden, somebody that was ahead of us looked down. And I finally saw them. And they yelled, don't take a shortcut. Stay on the trail. And they said, keep following. You're in the right direction. And as I got closer to them, I get to the top and I started talking with them. They said, never take a shortcut while you're on a trail. And the reason why is because the shortcut ruins the trail for the people behind you. And they can't see the right way to go. When we take shortcuts in life, I can get away with it just this one time. We ruin the trail. This preacher quoted that poem about the bridge builder. I'm building this bridge for him. That fair-haired youth that's coming. When we take that shortcut, our kids see it. They don't understand it. And they think that it's the path that they're supposed to take. And it ruins it for them. We stay on the trail. You know what happens to where the shortcut could be? It doesn't get beaten down and it doesn't even appear like it's an opportunity for them. The trail makes so much more sense when we stay on the path that we're supposed to. There's a world that's out there and they need us. They need us because we're their only hope. There's nobody else that's going to go out there and show them the gospel. There's other cults that are out there that have something that they believe in. It's not the truth. Great Falls has a chance to trust Christ. There are people that are there that have a chance, and we are the opportunity to share it with them. But we've got to guard ourselves and our next generation and stay on the path that God has given us. Because if we don't, we've ruined the trail for those behind. Lord, this convicts me so much. But as I preach this sermon, I can't help but think about my three boys. Lord, I needed this more than I think anybody else here. I pray, Lord, at this time that we would make a pact with you to stay on the right trail. No shortcuts. Help us to draw close to you because we have a generation that's following us. And if we slip and fall, so will they. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to do right. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking. First things first is getting on that trail. Salvation. That first point, there's a consequence for those that have rejected Christ. For those that have died without Him. I'm glad that I was an 8-year-old boy. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And God wrote my name in that book of life. If you're here today and you've never done that, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. If you just lift up your hand. All right. I'm not going to ask for a hand that's raised, but maybe you're sitting here today. You've been taking shortcuts. Maybe you drifted just a little bit. Maybe God's pricked your heart. You said about Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Has God pricked your heart? We're going to get right. We're going to lay it on the altar and say, God, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. We're going to get a little calloused. We're going to let that sin affect us and ruin our kids in the process. I ask everyone to stand to your feet. We're going to have a short time of invitation. It's not going to be very long. Simple thing. What's in your heart? Are you drawing close to God? What's the path you're taking? Shortcuts? Any consideration whatsoever for those that are coming up behind? Just living life however you want, whatever feels good to you. It's okay, we can just ask God to forgive us because He's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess it. All I got to do is admit I did wrong so I can get away with it. Is that our attitude? There's a generation that's following us, and they are watching us. They are idolizing us. My boys have made comments about church members. Boy, I want to be like them. My wife made a comment to me and said, I hope they realize that my boy's watching them. They better live right, because if they don't, that's going to hurt them. It's not just your kids that watches. It's others. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized. And you want to do that tonight. If you want to get baptized, I'm going to have you come down to the front and we're going to take you back so you can get baptized. Maybe you'd like to become a member of our church. Say, this is the place that we want to belong to. Well, we'd love to have you as members. But what's the path you're taking? Who's watching? What's the impact that's going to happen? Yeah, you may have a little bit of consequence, but they may not see it. Once again, real quickly, are you sure you're on your way to heaven? Or is there some doubt? If there's doubt, let's get it taken care of. Don't live in fear. Our altar is open. We keep the invitation open as long as somebody's praying. That gives you the chance that if you still want to come up, you have that opportunity. Never want to rush it. Never want to quench the Holy Spirit's prodding. your kids, maybe grandkids that are watching, maybe your friends' kids. They're looking. They're idolizing. Boy, I hope we're living right. I hope we're staying on the path that God has put us on, so that they too will stay on that path. Lord, we thank you for the decisions that were made today. Lord, I pray that our hearts would not just be stirred, but I pray that we just don't get a little bit emotional and then leave and get in our cars and go back to exactly the same way that we were, the way we were before we came. Lord, I pray that not only would we get stirred, but we would change. Lord, we'd remember the decisions that we've made and that they'd have an impact on us throughout the rest of the week and continue on as we go. Lord, also think of the food as well that we're going to be having over in building number 2. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless it to our bodies, and thank you, Lord, for all the work that people have gone to put in for that event. And Lord, what a great time of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us in your name. Amen. Continue to pray for our pastor. Yes, come on up.